your hands. We pray that you will work in hearts and lives as you see fit. We invite you to do so. We pray for Brother Jerry Glass as he preaches to us. We ask that you'll give him clarity of thought, freedom of speech. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We will begin our singing with A Christian Home. Jesse, so come on up here and do this better than I can do.
I wave my arms.
Second verse,
yes. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in
home where each
fathers, we are glad that you were able to be with us here today for Father's Day. So if you're a father, would you mind please standing up for just a moment? Amen. Fathers, we have a tremendous privilege as well as a responsibility of being fathers. And again, I am very glad that you've chosen and also were able, because I know some of your children are saying, come to my house, come to my house. But I'm very glad that you're able to be here today for this service. So let's have a word of prayer. Again, Father, we thank you for this day that we are able to honor our fathers. And Lord, we do thank you for them. You and your infinite wisdom and sovereignty have placed each one of us under the care and tutelage of our fathers. And we thank you for these fathers, again, who are able to be here today. Again, Father, we just ask that you'll continue to lead them and guide them as they seek to be a biblical head to their home. Father, we pray that you'll just help all of us to be able to give you the glory that you deserve. Father, we again just think of our missionaries. Again, we are grateful for this, again, offering, specifically the second one, where we can share in a greater way in their ministries through this offering. So again, Father, we ask your continued blessing upon these men, upon our missionaries in this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Men, come forward, please.
Pastor mentioned that you fathers have a responsibility. He didn't quite say what that responsibility was, but one of the responsibilities that you have, and it is a weighty responsibility, is you are an image, you're a symbol of God the Father. Because when we read in the Bible, and when your kids read in the Bible about how God is our Father, they are going to weigh that. They're going to use that term Father, and they're going to picture you. And so if you're not being a good example, if you're not demonstrating to them what being a father is all about sacrifice and about genuine love, then you're going to really, if you recall, do you remember what happened to Moses when he ruined the picture? Remember when he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it? And God banished him from the land. And so you have a responsibility to uphold that symbol to your children. And it's so important. And so these next three songs, we're going to sing three together, Always the Same. And it talks about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And then the next song is Find Us Faithful, the song that we just heard played now. We're going to sing that because it's about we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be faithful, to demonstrate the faithfulness of God in our own lives, to our families, to our wives, to our children. And then the last song we'll sing is Let It Be Said of Us. So would you stand together as we sing these?
I am His, He is mine, Jesus knows my name. I can rest in His arms, He's always the same. When I fall, when I call, Jesus takes my hand. Lifting me, He helps me to stand. Always the same.
morning. You may be seated.
To all of you who had a part in making this missions weekend a success, I thank you. I know much work and labor went into everything that has transpired this weekend, and I really do appreciate it, and I thank you for it. Well, again, we are very glad that our missionaries are with us. I was again challenged by Pastor Fred's message this morning. As you know, one of our top three goals was leadership training. Then we wanted to do the mentoring discipleship. And then we had reconciliation restoration. And again, we were very clearly reminded the need for mentoring or discipleship, one-on-one, encouraging one another and building one another up and taking each of us up to the next level. So we had a really good time this morning hour. I'm sorry that some of you were not able to be here. We were also able to hear, again, from some of the Trio Indians, the blessing that this Bible camp had been in their lives. And then also how, as a result of this Bible camp, we have been influencing that whole northeastern part of South America. Now we have, again, the privilege of hearing Pastor Jerry Glass. And we are, again, looking forward to hearing what the Lord has laid on his heart for us. So, Brother Jerry, come on up, please.
Good morning. Is this thing working? Do I have it turned on? Do I have it? What? Green light's on, so I'm good to go. Okay. All these wires. One of our purposes of being with you this morning, first of all, my wife asked me if I could preach in English, and I said, well, we'll see what happens, is to give a report of our ministry in Uruguay. And we were reminiscing with Fred and Trudy, and we began attending Oxford Valley Chapel in 1972, and so that's, if my figures are right, that's 35 years ago, so, whew. And we haven't been members that long. I think our membership is like maybe 25 years or 26. And as I look back over 30 years of ministry in Uruguay, actually, it was 30 years last November, because we went in November of 1976 to Uruguay for the first time. And also 35 years of relationship with Oxford Valley Chapel. And we've been through all the ups and the downs. And we are totally amazed, as you all should be, at the grace of God in maintaining this testimony here, and in seeing his word being extended throughout the world, because it's not just us. We're on the mission field representing you in two ways. First of all, because we're members here, so we go out as, well, not 100% paid staff, but as a staff member of this church. And maybe you don't consider us that way. I don't know. We never filled out an employment form or anything, you know. But and then secondly is that we represent this church in a spiritual way, in that we are trying to reproduce ourselves in another country. And that's an amazing thing when you stop to think about it, that God's able to do that. And we have seen God work in various ways. Those of you that have been here Friday and Saturday have seen some of the pictures that we've shown and heard the comments about how God is working. And I think as we have reached this stage in our ministry, we have enough years of experience as missionaries, and we have enough years of experience in Uruguay that we feel comfortable in the culture and the language, and we feel comfortable with the Uruguayans. And they still know that we're gringos, but, you know, gringo really is kind of a slang term for foreigner. So if a Uruguayan would come here to the United States, he would be a gringo, right? So if we go, when we go there, we're gringos. Anyway, we, as we minister and see God changing lives, we want you to know that your prayers and your giving are all part of that. And the Bible says that he who serves a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And so the part that you play in our ministry, we consider to be very important. And as we struggle with spiritual battles, as we seek to win the lost to Christ, as we seek to see believers grow in Christ, your prayers for us are very, very important. And so we just want to briefly tell you what the Lord has been doing and since we were last together. Our church has been growing, and just in August of last year, we were able to purchase a former Roman Catholic chapel that hadn't been used for 2 years. We were able to buy it at almost the cost of the property and not the building. And our auditorium is probably not quite this big, but almost. We could probably seat 250 people in it. And we've had to do some extensive renovation. We're doing some construction work. Unfortunately, we ran out of money, and so we've had to stop. But the Lord has provided in marvelous ways. I was sharing last night when we were at the pastor's house that our people saved over a 9-year period of time in a building fund we had. And this was apart from our regular operating expenses, saved $45,000. And so we were able to use that as well as a loan that we got from the mission to purchase our church building. And so the people in our church have an investment in the building. And besides that, we were able to start a Bible Institute that is church-based. But the materials are provided by Bible Training Center from Tucker, Georgia. And as we sought to organize this outreach in our churches in Uruguay, the Lord had given us contact with a number of fundamental churches all across the whole country. And as we were organizing it, we were required by Bible Training Center to have a representative come from Guatemala and give all of the pastors and church leaders that were going to be teachers, they had to go to a 2-day workshop. And so we were trying to calculate all the logistics of this and how we were going to provide housing and food for everybody that was going to be coming. And we were calculating 10 to 15 people. And all of a sudden, word started going around that we were going to have this workshop and what it was all about. And we began getting calls from people saying, can I come? Or, I know you invited me, but you really should also invite this guy. And so we ended up having 28 pastors and church leaders come to the workshop. And so as of this year, we have 33 Bible Institute students studying the Word of God in 5 different churches in different sections of Uruguay. And what this means is that most of the students that we have are older adults, and many of them are married and have a job, and they are sacrificing to study the Word of God. One of the highlights for me was that we just finished a course with 3 men in our church, our 3 deacons, and it was on homiletics and pastoral theology. Pastoral theology, I don't know why they call it that. You know, actually, our book calls it pastoral ministry. And basically, it's how to do baptisms, funerals, weddings, you know, all this kind of stuff. And, you know, the practical hands-on things that you need to do. And 2 of the deacons came up to me towards the end of the course and told me that they felt God was calling them into the ministry. And to see God work in people's lives in that way is an amazing thing. And as we look at the whole country of Uruguay and see the need that's there and how many churches have pastors that have never been trained to be pastors, they're just pastors because there was no one else to do it. We're deeply concerned because many churches are floundering. Many churches are having difficulties in their doctrine, difficulties in personal relationships, difficulties spiritually, and it's because there is little foundation in the Word of God. And so we had asked your prayers that God would extend this ministry, that there would be more who would be able to teach the courses, there would be more churches open to institute this in their congregations. Because we believe that it's an important first step towards getting solid churches started in Uruguay. And there are a number of evangelical churches, but probably only about 2% of the population are actually believing Christians. And of that 2%, probably half of or more are Pentecostal churches, which are pretty much based on a lot of emotional and feelings. And not on solid teaching of the Word of God. And as we see God working, we are praying for the new generation as these young people come to Christ and begin seeing their responsibility. And our desire as a church is to be able to send out missionaries too from our congregations. And we've already explained this to the people in our church. We're saying, well, you know, our church right from the very beginning, when we first started, we began supporting missionaries. And we support three missionaries, a BMW missionary in Berlin, Dan Willoughby. And then we also support an Argentine missionary that's working in the northern part of Uruguay. And then we support another Argentine missionary that's working in Paraguay. And this has given our people a vision of what's possible, what God can do. And so we would appreciate your prayers for all of these different things. And then just pray that the Lord would keep us faithful, that He would give us a soft heart as we see those around us who are lost in sin. Uruguay is a secular, humanistic country. The people are very well educated. In fact, Uruguay has a higher literacy rate than the United States. Uruguay has the highest use of internet in all of Latin America. There's computers, you know, almost in every home, almost like here in the United States. And it's totally amazing to us as we go into the more modern age, as we see technology exploding, we want to take advantage of that. And we want to be able to send the gospel out in different ways. So these are challenges that we have before us. And we appreciate your prayers for us in the past and continue praying for us. And someday we'll meet around the throne of God and be able to rejoice at His grace and what He has done. I'd invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Somewhere around the year 61 A.D., three messengers left the city of Rome, and they were carrying letters written by the Apostle Paul. First of all, there was Tychicus, and he was a leader or pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he was carrying an epistle written to the church to the Ephesian believers, and he was also taking a letter to the Colossians that Paul had written to the congregation at Colossae. Along with him was probably traveling Epaphroditus, who was carrying a scroll for the Philippian believers, since he was pastor or leader at the church in Philippi. And finally, along with Epaphroditus, was Onesimus, who was carrying a letter to his former master Philemon, from whom he had run away and to whom he was now returning. It is said that these four epistles of Paul are like an anatomy of Christianity or an anatomy of the church. First of all, Ephesians is written about the body of believers called the church, of whom Christ is the head. Philippians is about true Christian living, where Christ is our example, the exalted servant of God. Colossians is about the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of God and the center around which all Christian living revolves. And Philemon is about how Christ and Christianity should and could influence and change society and culture in areas where evil is practiced. And I'd like us to look at the first two verses of Colossians. As we look at this book, we need to remember that the theme of the book of Colossians is Christ is the center. Christ is the center. That means that, like the hub of a wheel, or like the sun in our solar system, He is the center of everything. Everything revolves around Him. Everything depends upon Him. We're going to learn something about the author of Colossians, the recipients of this letter, the greeting that Paul sends to him, to them, I'm sorry. But we especially want to see that just going beyond what would be a dry Bible study, we want to see what this passage has to do with us and our Christian life. We want to see God's plan of salvation for all mankind spoken of in the gospel and based on the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to see the importance of knowing and doing the will of God, even if it means we have to sacrifice, suffer, or even die for doing the will of God. We want to see the blessings of God that we receive through the person and work of Christ. And these blessings cannot be earned by our human efforts. We don't deserve them at all, but God freely gives them to us by His grace. And finally, we want to seriously consider the call of God on the life of every believer to be committed to Him, to serve Christ with all of our being. Let's first of all look at the author of this book. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in the will of God, or by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. As we look at the book of Acts, we have there the history or the background of the apostle Paul. At one time in his life, he was called Saul. And Saul is Hebrew for asked for. And it reminds us of another famous Saul in the Bible, who was a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin. And he became the first king of Israel. And he was asked for by the people. They wanted to have a king, a human king, like the rest of the nations around them. And they got what they asked for. Saul, a proud, arrogant, paranoid coward. He persecuted a man who meant him no harm, but whom he saw as a threat to his kingdom and power. And we would have to say that the Apostle Paul, or Saul, as he was originally called, was the same kind of man. He was well educated. He had ascended to a position of importance among his people, the Jews. He was totally committed to God and committed to his religion. But there was a group of Jews whom he perceived as a threat to his nation and to his faith in God. He persecuted them, putting some of them in prison, seeing some of them put to death. These people of the way, as they were called, became the object of his own personal religious crusade. These followers of Jesus had to be eliminated. And one day as he traveled to Damascus, the capital of Syria, looking for Jewish followers of the way, he was struck down by a bright light. And he heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul knew that it was God that was talking to him. But he didn't recognize the voice and he said, who are you, Lord? And the reply came as a total shock and surprise to him. The voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Paul fell on his knees and said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And from that day on, Saul became a follower of Jesus the Christ, his Messiah. He preached the gospel of Christ in many countries and in various cities. He started churches, discipled believers, and trained spiritual leaders. He eventually became known as Paul. I don't know if he chose that name or if it was the closest you could get to Saul. But Paul in Greek means little. And Paul said, characterized himself as the littlest or the smallest or the least important of all the apostles. But he also said he was the biggest. How was he the biggest? Well, he also says that he was the biggest sinner. So that's encouraging to us. If God can use the littlest of all the apostles to do the things that the apostle Paul did, he can use us too in significant ways. And then he also said that he was the biggest of sinners, but God by his grace saved him. So if God can save the biggest sinner, he can save us, can't he? And so we thank God for the example of the apostle Paul. But in all his travels, the apostle Paul had never reached the city of Colossae. He had never gone there. And so the question is, why is he writing a letter to a church that he didn't know? Well, I'm going to leave you hanging, and we'll answer that question in just a minute. But we want to continue talking about the apostle. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle, that's a funny word, right? Well, I have here a penny, okay? And on this penny, whether you knew it or not, is a definition of an apostle. If you look on the back, there's the Lincoln Memorial, and right below the Lincoln Memorial in big letters is the definition of apostle. Has anybody gotten out a penny yet? All right, what does it say?
1 cent.
Well, it's a little bit of a joke, you know, because you have to change the C to an S. And so an apostle is 1 cent. It's someone who has been sent from their home to go to another place on a mission. If you translate the word apostle from Greek, it's a Greek word, into Latin, it's missionary. Okay? Now, in the Bible, apostle is used in two different senses, and it's very important to differentiate this. First of all, in a general sense, anyone that was sent out on a mission of some kind that had a job to accomplish, that was sent away from their home to another place to accomplish that mission, was an apostle. And so the Bible talks about various apostles or missionaries that were sent out. But then in a specific technical sense, apostle was the title of the 12 disciples of Christ. And of course, we know that one of them was disqualified, Judas Iscariot, who was the man of sin, or who was the follower of Satan, who betrayed Christ, became disqualified as an apostle. So there's a big controversy about who replaced Judas Iscariot. My personal opinion that it was the apostle Paul. But that's not important. What we want to look at is what Paul calls himself. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And to me, that means a couple of things. First of all, that he is an ambassador. And the Bible tells us that we are all ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And an ambassador is someone who represents his country, who represents his president or his king or whoever happens to be the highest leader in his land. He represents them in another country or in another situation. The Bible tells us that we're citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of the earth. And so in that sense, we are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ, ambassadors of heaven. And our message is what? Be ye reconciled to God. But then Paul says that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The apostle Paul referred to himself in many of his other books as a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. That was God's will for his life. He willingly turned his life over to Christ to serve him. And it was the will of God for his life. Now, do you think it's the will of God for your life to be a slave of Jesus Christ, to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Yes, Romans 12:1 says that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, what does that word sacrifice mean? Well, it means that there's an altar. It means that you put your living body on that and you say, God, this is my reasonable Sunday morning service. But do you only do it on Sunday? No, you should do it every day of your life. You should wake up in the morning and say, God, here is my body. I'm your slave. What is your will for me today? And I don't know that many of us consciously do that every day. But do you think it's important? And then it's interesting that Paul mentions Timotheus or Timothy. Our son Timothy. Well, what can I say about him? He's the rabble rouser in the family. He's the one that's always, you know, making jokes and doing practical jokes. He confessed to us that in college they put one of their classmates in the shower and turned on the cold water. But before that, they filled the shower head up with Kool-Aid. So the guy ended up all red. Anyway. But Timothy was a special person for Paul. This Timothy, not our Timothy. And this Timothy showed that Paul was a leader. And Paul was a disciple maker. He was following the Lord's command. And he had a follower who was Timothy. In fact, Paul's testimony of Timothy is, he said, I have no other man like-minded who is able to serve you, as he sent Timothy to the Ephesians. And it's important for us to not only be growing in our Christian life and to be followers of Christ, but we should also have a disciple. One disciple, two disciples. Christ could handle 12. I don't know that I could handle that many. But Paul is saying, I'm writing this letter, and Timothy is looking over my shoulder, and there are some important things that I have to tell you. The recipients of this letter, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. First of all, they were Christians. This word saint is a very interesting word because it doesn't mean holy and perfect or beatified. Doesn't mean your name is on a calendar. Did you know that there's for every day of the year, there is a male saint and a female saint. And in fact, it's been the tradition in Latin American countries to name their children after the saint that corresponds to the day they were born on. We get some weird names down in Uruguay. You get Joe Mary and Mary Joe. You know, and they think it's cool because you get Joseph as being, you know, the husband of Mary, the Virgin Mary. And so you combine it either way. If it's a girl, you name her Mary Joseph. And if it's a boy, you name him Joseph Mary. There's all of these crazy things. But saint doesn't mean that. Saint means set apart separated, distinguished from other things. And in the Bible, we learn that those who believe in Christ, who receive Him as Savior, automatically become saints. And the goal of God is to separate us from our sin, but also to separate us unto Himself. That's God's goal, that we would become more like Christ, who was the perfect servant, the perfect saint, if you would. And I kind of joke around with the people in our church, you know, and I say, well, you know, here in the congregation, we have Saint Dan, you know, and Saint Joanne, and you can go on and on. And so what it means is that church tradition has distorted the idea of being a saint. Now, why are we saints? Is it because we're perfect and holy and special? Well, we are special, but it means that God in His grace has saved us. That's it, you know. And it means that God looks at us as His sons and daughters. And God looks at us as those who one day will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. And God looks at us as residents of heaven. Jesus is preparing a place for us to one day come and receive us to Himself in heaven. And then He says that Christians are true believers. He says, faithful brethren. Paul considered the people there in Colossae. He had never been to the church, remember. He'd never been to the city of Colossae. But he said, you are my brethren. And this is interesting. We've had to leave, like the Bible says, leave father and mother, you know, brothers and sisters, lands. Well, I never had any lands and everything to go and serve Christ in another country. But then we get to Uruguay and God gives us new families. Right. And so I tell the Uruguayans, you know, I'm a gringo. OK, but at the same time, because of Christ, I'm your brother. I have one living brother. And someday, both of us are going to die. Who was it that was saying that there's a sign as you go into Florida? Did you say that, Fred? There's a sign as you're going into Florida, and it says death rate in Florida, 100%. So it happens. I mean, you know, we have to face the fact that one day we're going to die. Okay? So my brother is going to be my brother for a limited amount of time. But my brother in Christ, he's going to be my brother for all eternity. And so I stand up in the pulpit in our church and I say, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're related for all eternity, like it or not. You know, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul says, I have never met the people in the church in Colossae, but they're still my brothers in Christ. And that is the most important relationship in the world. People ask me down in Uruguay what I consider to be the most important thing. And I say, well, to me, I think the most important thing is friendship. So they kind of look at me and they say, well, yeah, what about this or what about that? I said, well, there's two things. First of all, I have friendship with different people that I know. And to me, that's very important. But then I also have friendship with God. And that's more important. And I only have friendship with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was saying, you as a church in Colossae are my brothers in Christ. And you're faithful to Christ. And you are saints because of Christ. And so your position is the same. One of the things we have to struggle with on the mission field is missionaries with North American mentality. And it kind of goes like this. We're from the United States of America, and we can do things better than you can. Yeah, that's right, he said. You know, and in a certain sense, that's true until you start talking about the church. The United States of America is not in charge of the church. And the United States of America doesn't have any right to go to another country and say, you know, we've got the only true, perfect version of the Bible. You know? Most of our congregation don't know how to read English. And if they could, if they tried to read the King James Bible, they'd have more problems yet. So we use the Reina Valera, which was first translated in 1569. And our people do just fine. Also, we need to trust the work of God in the lives of believers, that by His Holy Spirit, He can raise up church leaders, He can raise up teachers, He can raise up missionaries, He can raise up common ordinary saints that are just as good, if not better, than believers here in the United States of America. In fact, I'm convinced one of my mottos is that a Uruguayan pastor can do the work of the ministry three times better than I can, because I'm limited by my knowledge of the language, my knowledge of the culture. Even though I've been in Uruguay 30 years, there are still things about the language and about the culture that I'm still learning. And maybe it's too late for me, I don't know. But as I look at the young men that God is raising up in our congregation, I shouldn't be amazed, but I am amazed as I see God's work in their lives. And I'm able to say, this guy and this guy and this guy are perfectly capable of taking over a church congregation and leading it as God would desire. It's true, and it's an incredible thing. Okay, the city of Colossae, at the time Paul wrote his letter, was a city that was going downhill. For a long time, Colossae was on a main trade route, and then the trade route, I don't know, for some reason, switched south, and Colossae ended up being isolated. But it was near two other cities, and these two cities are mentioned in the book of Colossians, Laodicea and Hierapolis. And this church at Colossae somehow had an important position, and Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write this letter, which is so important to us. And we look at the greeting that Paul gives to them. And he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's a twofold blessing, because grace was the way the Greeks greeted each other, and peace is the way the Jews, as far as I know, to this day still greet each other. Shalom. And Paul was probably trying to be politically neutral or something when he used both of these. But I think also he was looking at the spiritual and biblical significance of these two words. First of all, grace is God's unmerited favor, which comes to sinful humanity through the saving work of Christ, and is powerful in the believer to conform him to the image of Christ. The Bible tells us, by grace are you saved. But then it says, as you have received Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. And so grace is important from the beginning of our Christian life till the end, because it's God's power working in us to make us like Jesus Christ, day after day, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then peace is total well-being and security. And real peace can only be provided by God. The Bible tells us that there are two kinds of peace. First of all, there is peace with God. And that means that we as human beings are at war with God. The Bible tells us we're enemies of God. But through the blood of Christ, we can be reconciled with God. We can become friends of God. We become His sons. And so we are justified by faith, Romans 5:1 says, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then the Bible tells us that we can also count on the peace of God. And the peace of God is something that works in us as believers to help us have trust in the midst of difficult circumstances. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." And this peace and this grace has one source. It's God. God the Father, God the Son. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes it practicable in our lives. These four letters that Paul wrote, and they were sent by means of three messengers, were written at a special time in the Apostle Paul's life. He was in prison. That's why these four letters are called prison epistles. Tychicus was probably a disciple of Paul and saved during the apostles' 3 years of ministry in Ephesus. And the letter to the Ephesians that Tychicus delivered was probably a general letter meant to be read in a number of churches in Asia Minor. In Colossians 4:16, we read about the epistle to the church in Laodicea. And so it's possible that the letter to the Ephesian church was that letter. Epaphroditus was a messenger that had been sent from the church at Philippi to take a special gift or offering to Paul when the church heard that he was in prison. The Philippian church was a giving church. But then when Epaphroditus got to Rome, he became deathly sick. In fact, he almost died. But he was now recovered, and Philippians is kind of a thank you note, a long one, of course, that Paul wrote to the Philippian church for their help, for their kindness and their generosity. He often said, "No other church helped me as you did. Time and time again, you have sent to meet my needs." What a testimony of that church. And then Onesimus was a slave owned by Philemon, a close friend of Paul's, who lived in Colossae. Onesimus had stolen money from his master and run away to Rome. And while in Rome, he became a Christian. And somehow he found out that Paul was in Rome, and he went to visit him in prison. And the purpose of Paul's letter to Philemon was to persuade his friend to forgive his runaway slave, not putting him into death as he was legally allowed to do, but to receive him as a brother in Christ. And so Paul sent Onesimus to Philemon as his personal representative. And there is every indication that the church in Colossae met in Philemon's house. And it's possible that Tychicus, who was carrying the Ephesian and Colossian letter from Paul, and Onesimus, who was carrying the letter to Philemon, traveled together to Colossae. It's believed that a man named Epaphras was the founder and leader of the church at Colossae. And he was probably saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul in another place. And as he went back to his home city of Colossae, he started that church. He was very concerned about some of the influences on the Church of Colossae from a number of false teachings. First of all, Judaizers were teaching that in order to be a true Christian, you had to obey the law of Moses. On the other side, there were Gnostics that taught that the body was evil and the spirit was pure, and the body's desire should be severely suppressed. And then there were Oriental mystics who had strange practices that included interpreting dreams and worshiping angels. And so Paul wrote Colossians to combat these false teachings. And how would he do that? How did he do that? He did it by saying Christ is the center. Christ is the center of the universe. Christ is the center of God's plan of salvation. Christ is the center of all true Christian living. All of the heresies present in the Colossian church and all the heresies that may be present in our world today and in here in the United States, maybe here in this church, all of the false doctrine can be combated by one thing: looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The need of the world today is to see that Christ is the answer. He is the answer. Steve Green sang a song that goes like this. I hope I can sing it. Only Jesus, only He brings redemption full and free. There's a yearning in all our lives that only Jesus satisfies. And then the song goes on from there. Calvary's love, Calvary's love. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is perfect man. He is man as God desires him to live. Jesus is our Savior and liberator from sin, from Satan, and from eternal death. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is the center of the universe. So from his cold, dark, humid prison cell, Paul wrote this letter to the Colossian believers to encourage them to look to Jesus, to see him as the best thing that ever happened to this dark, sinful, wretched world. He is the sun, and all other things that we consider important are just the shadow. My question for you this morning is, how are you spending your life? Are you wasting your life thinking that money, a nice home, a new car, the latest clothing, a good education are what are important? Do you think that being a Christian just means that you have your sins forgiven and you're going to heaven? Do you believe that the Christian life only involves going to church services, loving your spouse, and spending time with your family? Do you think that God is satisfied with his friendship and communion with you when you spend a few minutes every day reading the Bible and praying and considering the rest of the time to spend as you like? Remember, Paul was in prison. And when he was saved, God told Ananias, the believer that was sent to talk to him, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the Apostle Paul suffered a lot of things. But he said, yet not I, but Christ live. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is Jesus Christ worth any sacrifice? Is Jesus Christ worth our total obedience? Is Jesus Christ worth everything? Is he the center of your universe? Is he the center for you? There are millions of people in the world who have never heard of him. There are millions of people in the world who have never held a Bible in their hands. They don't know what a church is. They don't know that they're heading to hell for all eternity. They don't know. And so I ask you to consider, what is God's will for your life? What will you accomplish for him? You only have one life. It will be soon gone. And will you have to look back on your life and say, well, I just wasted it on unimportant material things? Or will you be able to say, I found God's will and I did it for the glory of Jesus Christ?
Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Picture in your mind heaven and a big old gate, although this is not biblically correct. But for illustrative purposes, picture God standing at the door. Picture yourself walking up some sort of a path or roadway to the gate of heaven. When you get there, he looks at you and he calls you by name and he said, hey, Dan Scogan, why should I let you into heaven? What would be your response? What are you trusting in to get into heaven? What are you trusting in that will save you from eternity in hell? And as you're formulating this answer in your mind, if you've come up with any first-person pronouns, you're probably in trouble. Unless you're coming up with something to this effect that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He paid the penalty for my sins. And we go on. Unless you said something to that effect, he will say, as we saw from the video yesterday, or I guess it was Friday, the ones on the left hand will be going to the fire. Remember the trio Indians on the video. And then the right hands, there'll be the joy and the rejoicing. The ones on the left hand, there'll be the weeping and gnashing. Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? If not, would you be willing to raise your hand? Here's what you'll be doing. You'll just be getting my attention. I won't say anything publicly. Afterwards, we'll get together, and myself or maybe a lady will sit down with you, and we'd love to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure you've got the biblical answer to get yourself into heaven. Anyone here be willing to raise your hand? Commitment to God, then. Oxford Valley Chapel is committed to God. As again, we've seen through the various presentations over the weekend, has your heart been challenged in your commitment to God? Maybe there's areas that we need to be working on in our commitment to Him. Our commitment to each other. I'm glad that one of the things that we can brag about, if you will, is that we've been committed to the Vermeulens and the Glasses for decades in supporting them. Commitment. Commitment to each other. Are we committed to each other? Has the Lord been working in your heart over this weekend about commitment to each other? And then also commitment to the lost. As we give every week to the general fund, yeah, it's not so much fun to pay for the utilities, the gas, the electric, the fuel oil. But part of that, like 20-some percent of that dollar we put in goes to missions to keep the Vermeulens and the Glasses and the Heathcotes and the Quows and the Charles and the Canties on the mission field. But it's more than just giving money. We began this year, as we started 1 Thessalonians, with just one. Very quickly, the year will be half over with. You got your just one? Been able to lead just one person to the Lord? And now as we've been challenged both as a group in the last couple months and now this weekend, are you willing to mentor and to disciple just one? Paul had his Timothy. Who do you have? You're a believer. Some of you have been believers longer than I am old. Who's your Timothy? Who have you been mentoring? Who have you been discipling? Who have you been training? I know it's kind of convicting, and we as a church will rectify that in the next few months as we as a church together say that we're committed to the lost, to each other, and to God. So again, Father, as we sing this song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, I hope it is an encouragement to us as we look and we see Your faithfulness day after day, morning by morning, Your faithfulness is restored to us. But again, Father, there's probably an underlying current to this as well. What is our faithfulness to You? What is our faithfulness to each other? What is our faithfulness to the community? So again, Father, be working in our hearts in the last few moments of our gathering together here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand, please, and we will sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy Again, Father, thank You for allowing us to be here this weekend. And again, Father, I know we've said it many times, but truly, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather with these missionaries, these brothers and sisters, these friends, and share some time together. Again, Father, we do pray for the many family gatherings together here now in just a few moments as everyone goes to their families for their Father's Day celebration. Again, Father, we pray, especially in the morning hour, as we heard, that You would be able to be glorified through us. Father, we pray for an opportunity to testify of the great things that You have done in our lives and that the forgiveness, the salvation that You could give to those of our family members if they would but believe it and then receive it. So again, Father, Your blessing upon the remainder of this day, we also pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, there is display set up downstairs. If you have some time, I'd encourage you to go downstairs and look at the displays.
Yeah.